Proverbs 11:12, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. He that is void of wisdom, notice this, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. And then Proverbs chapter 14, and hopefully verse 21. These are amazing statements if you'll think about it. Proverbs 14:21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Lord, help us to learn to be good neighbors. Lord, from the Bible, help us as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the word despise here in these two verses, despiseth, does not mean hate. I think I've shared that with you several times. Esau despised his birthright. That doesn't mean that he hated his birthright. That didn't mean he walked around saying, I just hate the fact that I was born first. Despise meant that he undervalued it. And we know that that is proved out because of the way that he sold it off for just basically a bowl of bean soup. And so that he traded it, he treated it as if it was unimportant. He treated it very cheaply. Verse number 21, it says, he that despiseth his neighbor does not, or undervalues his neighbor, does not understand the importance or the responsibilities that come with being a neighbor. The Bible says that he sinneth. Over here in chapter 11, verse 12, it says that he is void of wisdom if you undervalue your neighbor. And so tonight I want to talk a little bit about our obligation, our responsibility, the importance of being a good neighbor. I mentioned this briefly this morning. You've heard this story. It's my father's testimony, and I've related and told it. But the reason that our family, from a human standpoint, the reason our family came to Christ was because of next door neighbors. And folks, the honest truth is, if the Purcells had despised their neighbors, and what do you mean by that? That if they would have just said, you know what goes over there across that side of the street is their business, and what happens here is ours. You know what? We don't have a responsibility to our neighbors. We don't have any obligation to our neighbors. We just want to have this little hermit mentality. They need to leave us alone, and we'll leave them alone. And that's become America. It really has. Some of you were raised in a different time. Maybe even some of you live in areas where to this day there is a little of that leftover country, rural, neighborhood mentality that maybe still is a little bit alive. It's refreshing if it is, but you don't find it very often. I've told the stories how, man, all of us boys remember this, that there was times when my mom would be cooking, baking, or doing something, and she'd run a little short of sugar, and she'd hand us a measuring cup, and she'd say, run across the road and knock on Ruth Ann's door and see if she could measure out me a quarter cup of sugar, if we could borrow a quarter cup of sugar. And we'd knock over there and knock on the door, Mama wants a quarter cup of sugar, please. And she'd say, you stay there, be right back. We weren't allowed in her house very often. If you've seen what we did to it a few times we were in there, you'd understand why. And she'd bring the sugar back, and we'd run across the road again, and it wouldn't be but a few days. One of her boys would be knocking on the door saying, Mom needs a half stick of butter. And, you know, what wasn't a great time in America. I think that we ought to understand, folks, that neighbors and the responsibility that comes with living as neighbors, you know what? That, of course, is on a lot of different levels according to the Bible. And there's definite Bible instruction concerning those responsibilities. Now, we're going to just go through Proverbs. If you'll stay here, we'll look at several of these verses. I'll have you turn to them. For the most part, we'll be in this book. But it's very interesting what this book of wisdom teaches us in this matter of the responsibility we ought to have, the mindset we ought to have, the type of behavior we ought to have towards our neighbors. In the text verse, of course, as I've already said, despise does not mean hate. It means to undervalue. I do not believe, I'm sorry, I'm way past it, I do not believe in coincidences. I don't believe that you work where you work for no spiritual, divine reason. I don't believe that you live where you live for no spiritual, divine reason. I believe that God placed Jerry and Ruth Purcell in our neighborhood, and allowed our family to purchase that particular home and my dad to take that particular job so that we could be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe God orchestrates these things. And so you say, well, Brother Jerry, we just looked in the paper and we were looking for a place and we're starting our family and we found this place for rent and it was just, there's no rhyme or reason to, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You see, I believe that every Christian ought to view their neighborhood as a mission field. If you're there, you ought to get to know your neighbors. You ought to reach out to your neighbors. You ought to not undervalue the responsibilities that you have towards your neighbors. Me and my wife, and I could tell you the story, I won't go into it, but honestly, when we were getting ready to move from Brazil to here in 1994 to take position as a youth pastor and assistant pastor at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we had prayed and asked God to help us to be able to buy a place. We had rented up to that time. We'd never owned our own place, and I could tell you the story, but God miraculously, I think, put on the market at just that moment the place that God wanted us to have, worked out the details. We were able to secure that place, and we've lived there ever since. One of the reasons I'm convinced that he did that was right across the fence from us to the east where Ben and Lacey now live. And where is Ben at? Ben here? Oh, Ben went to the nursery too. All right, good. Hey, man, I like it. Couples do stuff together. But I was just telling him I'd appreciate it if they'd turn down their rock and roll music a little bit. It does keep us up at night. But right across the fence from us where they live now, where then Dad lived there and then Ben and Lacey lived there, was Bob and Elizabeth Wright. And our girls were little when we moved. You got to remember, 1994, it didn't seem like it ought to be that long ago, but they were just little things. Well, goodness sakes, our girls just adopted them. I mean, they just, you know what, they had a third set of grandparents now. And Mr. Wright would go down and he'd walk and take his cane and walk slowly down. It used to be our mailboxes were way down on the slab road, and he'd walk, start walking to get the mailboxes. And little Hannah, she's just a little thing, and man, I mean, all poofy hair. You ought to have seen her. She was something else. She'd come running in from outside. Dad, Mr. Wright, he's going to check the mail. Okay. I need to go help him. I need to make sure he gets across the street okay. You know, she's about this tall, you know. So I'd say, okay. She'd run down the lane and catch up. And boy, he'd always go slow by the house. He's watching, hoping one of those girls would take the walk to the mailbox with him. And Cheryl would hardly, you know, every once in a while, she'd hardly bake cookies without taking five or six and putting them on a little plate and say to one of the girls, run over there and knock on Brother, Mr. and Mrs. Wright's door and give them some cookies. Let me say this. Again, not a long story, but God worked it out where I had an opportunity one day. His wife was in the hospital. He was there by himself. She called me and said, I'm worried about Bob. He's just kind of lost without me. I can tell he's upset, so I went over. We got to talk at the kitchen table, and he said, I want to show you something. He went in the bedroom. When he retired, the company he worked for had given him a family Bible. And I said, man, this is great. Let me look at this thing. And you know what? I flipped through that Bible, and for some reason, I found my way to Romans chapter number 3. And I sat there and was able to lead Bob Wright to the Lord. I don't think that was an act. How many of you think that just happened to happen? You know, by the way, you don't live where you do by accident either. And so understand that God has given you responsibilities. God has given you a great opportunity. And I'm going to encourage you to look at your neighborhood as a mission field. Number one, we should understand the value of having neighbors. Don't despise them. If you do, you're void of wisdom. Don't despise them. Don't undervalue them. Well, all the people around me are just a bunch of jerks. Now, that's nonsense. That's a wicked mindset. You know what that does? That keeps you from looking at them as human beings that needed Jesus Christ, and it gives you a little self-inflicted excuse to be unkind, and that's ridiculous. We should understand that if we undervalue our neighbors, the Bible says we sin against God. Now, number two, let me say this real quickly. I'm going to give you seven things. We won't spend a lot of time at all. Number two, we should not talk evil of our neighbors. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 11, we're pretty close there in verse number 9. Proverbs 11:9 says this, "And hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." And hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Well, I'm not a hypocrite. Do you destroy your neighbor with your mouth? Are you always talking bad about your neighbor? The Bible says you're a hypocrite. You know why? Because you're not perfect either. Okay, you're not Jesus. There's no nail scars in your hand. You know, it's so easy to pick out faults about other people and want to spread that around. And the honest truth is, we've got enough of our own faults to probably keep us busy for a long, long time. Now, what this verse is saying, listen, don't miss this. If you are a person who gossips about your neighbors and said bad things about your neighbors, you will soon sacrifice the opportunity to exercise influence in their life. Okay? You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. They don't know that I talk about them. Wow. You just don't understand small towns at all, do you? Where were you raised? Chicago? Indianapolis? Are you out of your mind? You say, well, no, the person I tell, they would never tell. Listen, a person that'll listen to gossip will gossip. And I promise you, I mean, come on, wake up. And the honest truth is, there's not anything that you're going to say about a neighbor that's probably not going to get back to that neighbor. And then one of these days, you're going to hear a message like this, and you're going to know that you need to go witness to them. But the honest truth is, you've already blown it. You've already lost influence with them. You say, well, preacher, what if I've done this? Listen, I still think you ought to go after them. You know what? Sometimes the best way to win somebody is, first of all, get right with them as you're getting right with God. Man, I just wish we were good enough Christians to say one little short sentence that it seems like we just get stuck right in our tip of our tongue and we can't hardly get it. I was wrong. I said something a couple years about you, and you know what? I was unkind in what I said, and the Bible said I was a hypocrite. And you know what? I am a hypocrite for doing it because I'm not perfect either, and I just come over to say I'm sorry. I'm living beside you. I want to be a good neighbor. And I shouldn't have said those things. And I honestly want you to... I'm a little tired of apologies that you have one sentence of apology and about 15 sentences of why it's really the other person's fault. That's not an apology. That's not repentance. I'm sorry that I did this. By the way, but I'm sorry. What in the world? Either apologize and leave it at that, or don't apologize, but don't fake apologize. Amen? And so we're not to talk evil of our neighbors. Now, folks, don't do that. Don't do that. Hey, what that person that lives next to you, oh, what do you know about them? You know what? Everything I know about them, they're good people. And you know what? I'm sure that they've got faults. I've got faults. But you know what? We all got faults, and we pray for them. We're trying to win them to Christ. That's what I know about them. And so isn't that good? We should not talk evil of our neighbors. Let me give you number three. Look over at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9. You say, well, Brother Jerry, it's easy to say not to talk evil of your neighbors, but you don't know what they did. And they did this a while back. Okay, let's find out about that. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 9. Proverbs 25, 9 says this, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Now, if you have an ought against your neighbor, something that you feel like you need to get squared away or taken care of, there's a problem because you're next door neighbors, then you know what? The person you're supposed to go to is that person. You don't go to every other neighbor in the neighborhood and gripe about what they did or didn't do. If you've got a problem, go to them. Now, this happened. I'm going to be careful of the stories I tell here because I've got neighbors out there. But several years ago, we've got a sweet couple that live just to the west of us also. Mr. and Mrs. Lockhart, and just good people. And by the way, Grandma and Grandpa that took on the challenge. They're out of town this week, but Charles and Sharon Campbell, bless their hearts. You pray for them, by the way. You know what? Their daughter died. Charlie was orphaned, and other family members pitched in for a while and tried to do it, but felt like they couldn't. And here's an older couple that just takes on a little boy when they don't have the strength and energy and really a lot of times the resources to do it. But I'm going to tell you something. They're heroes in my eyes. And that's what the Lockers did. They took on two boys because of circumstances and raised them there. They got in their teenage years, boys, you know, and not bad boys, not disrespectful boys, friendly, wave at me. I'd wave back at them. I'd always try to talk to them. But one night, Mr. and Mrs. Lockhart was out of town, and they decided to have some friends over. And I talked to them about it later, and, you know, they invited a few who invited a few who invited a few who invited a few, and the thing just kind of became what it was. And the next thing I know, they were having some pretty big party over there. Matter of fact, halfway through the night, I couldn't find Cheryl. She was over there. And, yeah, they were crazy stuff, just crazy stuff going on over there. And you know, here we are with the music's too loud and the noise is too loud and the screaming and all this. And so, you know, I'm thinking, well, you know, okay, you know, I'm still a dad and I still got three daughters and a wife, and I'm going to, you know, I got to watch situations, but I understand what's happening. So the next morning I get in my car and I start to leave, and I go to pull out of my driveway and I look over, and at that time, like I said, all of our mailboxes were down by their house. Well, at some point this party got a little crazy, and somebody decided that they were going to destroy the mailboxes that were there. And I got to say, they did a very good job of it. I mean, you know that verse, whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with all thy might? Yeah, pretty much destroyed all three of the mailboxes there, which belonged at that time, I think, to the Wrights and us and even the grandma and grandpa, their own mailbox, which I thought was interesting. And so I pull the car over and I walk over, and this mailbox of mine is laying on the ground and it's been smashed up. And I wake up early. I knew they weren't going to wake up early because they were up late. And so I grabbed my mailbox and I walked over to their front door and I started banging on the door. And, you know, grandma and grandpa's out of town. Two boys come to the door and their eyes are all blurry and they're looking. And here's Pastor Jerry Ross, the next door neighbor, standing there with my mailbox saying, "Hello, guys. Pretty wild party last night, huh?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Let me tell you what I'm going to do. Somebody tore my mailbox up. I don't think it was you two, but somebody did. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do this time." I said, "I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to go down to Rash and I'm going to buy me a new mailbox. I'm going to put it up. And I'm going to replace Mr. and Mrs. Wright's mailbox. And you know what? I'm going to say a word to your grandma and grandpa when they get back in town, but that's going to be it. But if something like this happens again, I'm calling the sheriff. You guys understand?" Now, by the way, I didn't go call 15 neighbors. I didn't badmouth them all over the country. Now, yes, I admit, 15 years later, I am telling you about it now. Sorry about that. But by the way, I was able to later on lead both of those boys to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them still lives there, takes care of Grandma and Grandpa, and he attends Friendly Grove Baptist Church out there. Was baptized out there. He had family connections there, and he still goes every Sunday morning over to Friendly Grove Baptist Church. I think he ought to go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but that's where he goes. What I'm saying is this. Folks, listen to me. Good night. Something happens. We have a problem, and we want to tell everybody except the person that we can settle it with. Now, come on. You see, if you're doing that, you don't want to take care of a problem. You want to cause a bigger problem. If you really wanted to take care of a problem, you'd go to where it could be taken care of. If you want to cause a problem, but they did this. Well, then go talk to them. You know, and if you do it in the right spirit, we say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have went and bought a new mailbox. I'd have called, you know, I know, but you never led your neighbor to the Lord, have you? Are you listening to me? This whole thing about, you know, I'm not going to be taken. Well, the Bible says, you know, sometimes it's just as good to go ahead and you know what, be taken advantage of a little bit. It's not going to be life or death. Folks, I could afford $25 for a mailbox. And you know what? I felt like strike one, okay. Everybody deserves a second chance. You're going to get a second chance. You know, I'm not talking about rolling over. I'm talking about being a good neighbor, all right? If you got a problem, go to that person. Go personally to that neighbor and work out your differences. Number four, I like this verse. Go over to Proverbs 3:29. And man, this is the America I was raised in. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 29. Notice what it says here. It says, "Despise not evil against thy neighbor." And this last phrase, so important, "seeing he dwelleth securely by thee." Number four, we should provide security for our neighbors. Now, we shouldn't be devising evil against our neighbor. We should be dwelling. He should feel like he could dwell securely by us. I've had times in my life when I've had neighbors that I was thrilled that was my neighbors. And I've had neighbors also that I thought, oh my goodness sakes, I better lock the buildings. I better lock the cars. You know what? That's a shame. It's a shame. I want to be the kind of neighbor that somebody looks across the street and says, you know what? When we're not home, we're glad they're our neighbors. Now, what are you saying there? I'm saying your neighbors ought to be glad that you live near them, not worried about some of their stuff disappearing. You ought to watch out for them. You ought to keep an eye on their place for them. Okay, I'm not talking about being nosy neighbors. I'm talking about providing security. They ought to be able to feel like they're dwelling securely by you. If there's nonsense going on around their place, you know what? You ought to be alert to that. If you see something out of order, you ought to pick up the phone. They ought to know that you're helping to watch their place. Now, when we were kids, we would go on vacation. Mom and Dad would go across the street and tell our neighbors, hey, we're going to be gone for the next week. Could you keep an eye on the place? And a lot of times they'd feed the animals for us. We'd do the same thing for them. We told the neighbors when we were leaving. Now everybody buys these automatic light timers, you know, that make the lights go off and on at different times. And they have to call somebody to come and change the order of the cars around every other day and get the mail so it doesn't stay. You know why? Because we're scared to death in our own neighborhoods. That's wrong. America shouldn't be like that. I mean, folks, it used to be not just saved people, Christians. It was everybody watched out for everybody. So, you know what? I feel a responsibility to watch out for my neighbors. I'm not talking about snooping. I'm not talking about spying on them with binoculars. That's not what it's talking about here. I'm talking about just being a decent human being, keeping an eye on each other's stuff, making sure that if anything seems out of order or anything is out of place. I came home here. Oh, it's been a little bit of time because I finally got tired of putting up an electric fence. But I've come home several times, and there's been a little note on my door saying from one of the neighbors that said, Mr. Ross, I have one of your cows. Now, they didn't come steal it. My cow sometimes gets lonely. And they just want to go visit people in the neighborhood. They want to go wandering around. And so somebody saw that I had a cow. Think about this. Somebody saw that I had a cow out. They pulled out. It was out there. I found out later it was out in the road. By the way, that's dangerous, the way people fly up and down that slab road. And a neighbor who probably was in a hurry, a neighbor who had somewhere to go, pulled over and said, hey, you know what? I don't have time to get the cow cleared back to his place, but I'll run him over into my fence and then I'll leave him a note. And then, and by the way, when I went down to get it, he helped me. We herded it back. And the great cattle drive. And we got it back there. And by the way, I've done the same thing. There's been times where I've gone to pull out, look down, there's the neighbor's cow sitting in the middle of the road. And I've been in a suit and tie. And you know what? What I do, I park the Jeep. I go out. I herd the cow to either my place or his place. You know what? Listen, folks, I don't want you to feel like I'm up here ringing my bell. That's common sense. That's common decency. That's how human beings are supposed to act. This whole idea, well, yeah, you know, boy, that's wrong, but they'll figure it out later. Not my responsibility. Yeah, yes, it actually is. It is your responsibility to be a good neighbor. So number four, we should provide security for our neighbors. Number five, we should go out of our way to befriend and help poor neighbors. Now, the Bible says a lot in Proverbs about the poor and poor neighbors. Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. I think that's sad. By the way, the Bible's not commending that attitude. It's just pointing it out that usually it's a fact. I don't think it ought to be a fact with Christians. The poor is hated even of his neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Proverbs 19, verse 4, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. And Proverbs 3, verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. In other words, you have it, you can help them, and they need it, and they're asking. If you can, help them out. Be a blessing to all of your neighbors, but especially keep an eye out for an opportunity to help a poor family. Would you get that? Watch out for that new young couple that's got several kids, and you know what, you can tell they just don't have a whole lot. And you know what, people are proud, and most people don't look for handouts, but sometimes you can think of nice ways without embarrassing them to be, in small ways, help to them. Go out of your way to do that. Hey, watch out for widows. Most everybody in here has a widow somewhere in your neighborhood. You know what? You ought to go introduce yourself. You ought to make sure that you watch and care for them. You ought to see things that they need taken care of. And honestly, just be a decent neighbor. Help elderly neighbors. If you have elderly neighbors, help keep an eye on them. How many of you, one of your sets of grandparents live away from here? I mean, out of the area, you have at least one set of grandparents that live. Hey, do you kind of hope that maybe they've got a few neighbors that would do for them what you would do for them if you could? Let me tell you how you get that done. Look around for somebody else, Grandpa, that lives away from them that lives near you. And just go ahead and do that thing, okay? I don't have any tolerance. Let me just say this out loud. I want to get this across. I want this to be the mentality of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I have no patience for people that treat poor people one way and people that have things a different way. Let me tell you something. That has nothing to do with them. That's a fault in you. That's a defect, a spiritual defect in your life. I've said this from the pulpit. I'm going to say it again. You know what? If the mayor of Indianapolis or the governor of Indiana was to walk into the back door of that church, you know what? I would not treat them any better than I treat the bus kids that come in the back door of that church. I mean that. If they come on a bus, you know what? They're going to be treated fairly and kindly and loved in this place. If they come in a brand new Lexus, they're going to be treated the same way. Listen, folks, God is no respecter of persons. And so what we need to do is be very careful about this. I drove a bus part-time years ago and used to sub for several routes before I got my own route when I was pastoring in Brazil, and I was driving a school bus as a substitute bus driver just for 2 days for somebody that needed to be off for a couple days, and had one of the teenagers set up near me. He was one of the first ones that got on and directed me through the route the first day, and we filled the bus up and just about ready to go, and the last house we picked up was, you could tell by when you pulled up, you looked at the house, these people were poor. They didn't have a whole lot. And a little boy came out, and you know what? Just looked like a little poor boy. His clothes weren't as nice as the other kids on the bus. He maybe wasn't as well kept, you know, and obviously didn't have a whole lot. And he got on the bus, and I said, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" He started to get on the bus, and I watched as he walked down the aisle, and there were several kids that moved over and set up against the aisle so he couldn't sit with them. And he went through that, and I'm waiting for him to sit down. You can't move the bus, shouldn't move the bus until everybody's seated. And waiting. Finally, I kind of growled something, and somebody made a little bit of room for him. And a couple people, as I listened to him, make kind of derogatory comments about him, made some unkind remarks about him. And I put the bus in gear, and we got him to school. We dropped him off that afternoon. Next morning, I got on the route again, picked everybody up. We got about 200 yards from this last pickup where this boy was being picked up, and I pulled the bus over the side of the road, and I stood up. You say, "Brother Jerry, they say you can't preach on a bus, a public school bus." Oh, it's been done. I promise you it's been done. Amen. Amen. Yes, absolutely. I pulled the bus over, and I stood to my feet, and everybody kind of looked up like, "What's going on?" I said, "Let me tell you something. I saw something yesterday on this bus that I should never see, and I will not tolerate." I said, "This young boy, that I have no idea who he is. I don't even know what his name is. But this young boy, you know what? He don't live as nice a house as some of you live. Maybe he don't wear as nice a clothes as some of you have. And maybe he don't have opportunities some of you have. But he will not be treated unkindly on this bus. First person I see that moves over and refuses to let him sit there, I'm going with you to the principal's office, and I'm going to raise all kinds of cane till they call your parents, because listen, he doesn't have the problem. You got a problem. And you're going to have a big problem if I see it this morning." And I pulled on up there. Boy, it was dead quiet. Kid got on the bus. Everybody started clapping. You know, no, not really. But you know what? He walked in. First seat he picked, they let him sit there. And a couple of kids spoke nice to him, decent to him, you know. And well, good night. What in the world's wrong with us? By the way, are you kids listening to me here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? And I think for the most part, our kids do a wonderful job. Cheryl was telling me today about a teenage girl visitor and how one of our girls has really grabbed a hold of her and taken an interest in her new family. They got a girl. She's come a few times. One of our girls just grabbed a hold of her and just has made it. Please do that. And I think we do a good job. But I'm telling you, I hear about somebody here at this church mistreating one of our bus kids, or you know what, because they don't have as nice a clothes. And you know what, sometimes they come in, they're dirty. So what? Jesus loves them as much as he loves you. Jesus died for them as much as he died for you. Don't you treat people like that. Don't you do that. And so we should go out of our way to befriend and help poor neighbors. Number six, we'll cover the last two quickly. Number six says this: we should not covet. The Bible teaches us we should not covet anything that is our neighbor's. Now, Proverbs 6, verse 27 through 29 talks about not going in into your neighbor's wife. But let me remind you, Exodus 20, verse 17, one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not covet." But we usually just quote that much of it, but it goes on to say, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Isn't it funny? Here we are. This is the carnal tendencies. Here's one neighbor, and they have less than us. They're poorer than us, so we despise them for being poor. On the other side of the road, there's somebody that has more than us. Well, we despise them because they have more than us, and we sit around coveting their property and their car and their toys and their, you know what, we're just a mess, aren't we? We're just a mess. Whatever happened to just being thankful for what you have? Being content for what you have? You know what? Understanding how blessed you are for what God has given you. Now listen, don't play the covet game. Don't get into that. Ladies, if you're not careful, the devil will come sit on your shoulder. And you know what? You'll start, I'm going to tell you, the worst thing in the world you can do is go to Terre Haute and on the way home say, I'm going to drive through some of these rich neighborhoods. I'm going to look at some of these. What are you doing? What do you think that's going to do for you except build discontent into your life? By the way, most of those houses are ridiculous. I mean it. I'm not sure they're not borderline sinful. It's absolutely ridiculous that the castles, I mean, folks, millions of dollars so that you've got three bedrooms and a kitchen? I mean, craziness, absolute craziness is going on in some of these, I don't care who builds what, somebody's got to build something big. Now, you know what? Whatever God's given you, be glad about it. Whatever vehicle he's given you, be glad about it. Whatever things he's provided for you, don't get into this always looking around as you're driving thinking, I wish. You know, don't get into the covet game. You know what? The covet game, that last of the Ten Commandments, is one of the huge reasons that the other things on that list is a problem. Isn't it interesting? It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But you know what? The beginning of it begins when you covet your neighbor's wife. And here we have this matter of just not learning to be content with what we have, who we are, what God's given us. Stop that nonsense. So we should not covet anything that is our neighbor's. Number 7, we'll be done. We should be friendly but not intrusive with our neighbors. Go to Proverbs 25. Most of you know the verse. Proverbs 25 and verse 17. Proverbs 25 and verse 17. I'm going to teach you something that will help some of you. I really think it will. Proverbs 25 verse 17 says this, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You know the honest truth is, you can overstay your welcome. You know people don't mind giving folks time, but you know what? They have things to do. There's folks that just can't seem to find a friend. You know why? Because when you find one, you smother them to death. I'm trying to help you right now. You cry and complain, you wonder why. Well, good night, folks. Come on. You know, when I'm talking to my neighbors, I want to talk to my neighbor or say something to my neighbor, a lot of times I'll just pull off the side of the road, roll my window down, holler at him for a few minutes. You know, insult him a couple of times. He insults me back. We wave, smile, laugh. That's how guys are. Guys are weird. You know, girls, ladies are so careful. They pull up beside their neighbor and they compliment, wave and say bye. Guys, snarl, growl, insult, yell, call names, smile, wave, and go on. You know, I don't know what it is with guys. We're just weird. That's kind of our way of being friendly, I guess. But, you know, that's fine. It's fine even every once in a while to walk over and spend a little time. Fine. But you know why the woman won't answer the door? Because the last time she did, she couldn't get you out of there for 4 hours. Okay, are you listening to me? What I'm saying is this. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Don't be a nuisance. Understand people are busy. Don't overstay or become a bother to people. Show up long enough to be a blessing. Show up long enough to be an encouragement, then understand that people have things to do. By the way, let me just share this. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, look up here at me. This is a very important principle as we do follow-up visitation here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Follow-up visit, you know what? You ought to be the one that initiates you leaving, not them looking at the clock several times and kind of looking at you like, why are you still here? You know, come on, put yourself in their shoes. Go in, spend a little bit of time, and then get out of there, okay? Don't overstay your welcome, okay? How to be a good neighbor. Well, if we're going to reach our neighbors for Jesus Christ, if we're going to begin to view our neighborhood as a mission field, what we have to do is we, first of all, have to lay some groundwork, obey some Bible principles, build good neighborhood relationships, so that when the preacher gets up and says, all right, Folks, I want you to take 10 of these on your way out and go see at least 10 neighbors. You say, Brother Jerry, I live so far out in the country, I don't have 10 neighbors. Yeah, you do. Country people, we count everybody within about 3 country blocks, so they're a neighbor. You know, if they're within 3 miles, I'm like, hey, neighbor. And so, absolutely, you've got plenty. Get some of these. If you take more than 10, I won't be upset with you. Get this. Let me close with this idea. 50 families, 10 flyers. Who can do the math? I don't believe 500 people will be invited between now and next Sunday and not some of them show up at the house of God. Let's just do our part. Let's chip in. Everybody do a little, and let's see what God does with it. Heavenly Father, as we take this instruction, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be reminded of some things, to be diligent, to be obedient to the Scriptures. Lord, I would hope that the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church are considered by folks in the community as some of the best neighbors they have. Help it to be so. Lord, help us to understand our responsibility to get the gospel to them. Lord, in some way, in some manner, be able to get them the chance to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, Lord, use what we've preached tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd personally burden our hearts, in particular, maybe about somebody that we have waved at, maybe never stopped and introduced ourselves to. Maybe we have, maybe we know them, but it's been some time since we've invited them. Lord, just do a work of grace in each of our hearts. Direct us, Holy Spirit. Set up some divine appointments this week. And Lord, may we see some folks come in next Sunday morning as a result, Lord, of a church that's gone out and invited. We pray these things in Jesus' name.